Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. So then, Acts chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, or halfway through verse 21, as we looked at the first half last week. And our theme is God has spoken, or more fully, God has spoken by the prophets and by the prophet, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to recap, they are being told that they must repent, that they must change their whole attitude towards Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, because he is the Christ of God. And he is now exalted, and the miracle showed it, and the prophets taught it, and God demonstrated it in raising him from the dead. And God will send this same Jesus Christ to judge, and they need their sins blotted out for that day. He now takes up the theme of the prophets more fully. First of all then, God spoke by the prophets. God spoke by the prophets. Verse 21. God has spoken, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This verse contains a most striking phrase. First of all, God has spoken. This is the source of the true religion. God speaking, not man searching. God must speak, or we are left in darkness. We need his grace to receive that which he has spoken, but without God speaking, we have absolutely nothing, and only the fear of death and the outer darkness to contemplate. The biblical Christianity begins with God, and with God speaking to men. You'll notice that he says, the prophets spake. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Their lips were active. They addressed the people in a time and a place and in a particular style derived from their background and circumstances. But God is the one who spoke by their mouths. God ordered all that contributed to the situation, and all the background of all the biblical writers, and his Spirit so directed the words of the prophets that their words were his words. God spoke by the prophets, the mouth of the prophets. And you'll notice that Peter, and likewise all the apostles, it is quite clear that they regarded the written word as holy and totally reliable, that they regarded the scriptures as infallible. that like the Master himself, the scripture could not be broken. And they regarded the scriptures, and there was a distinct body of writings who were known as the writings, the scriptures, the books that we have of the Old Testament, and they regarded them as accurate and reliable as an account of what God had said by the mouth of his prophets. And so the apostles believed the Old Testament as the Lord Jesus himself had done. So if the liberals try to drive a wedge between Old Testament religion and New, then they are on a false mission, because the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles believed the Old Testament. If you don't believe the Old, then you don't really believe the New Testament either. But Christians believe both. We believe God. And this speaking by God through the lips of the prophets had been happening throughout history. It was since the world began, that is, from the age or of old, time immemorial. The whole Old Testament period, at sundry times and in diverse manners, as we read in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Some of you will remember when George Carey was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He said he could tolerate most things, but not what he termed fundamentalism. In other words, he criticizes belief in an infallible Bible, and he regarded it as a retreat into security for non-thinkers. The assumption is that people who believe the Bible are just people who don't think and won't think, and therefore the Bible does it for them. And sometimes it is true that those defending the Bible have said foolish things, but on the whole, this just simply isn't true. Some of the defenders of the Word of God have been highly intelligent and articulate and learned men. But any thinking man must realize that belief in the infallibility of Scripture is a mark of the biblical writers themselves. They believed the Bible was true. And so they use interchangeably. It says, God says, the Holy Spirit says, the Scripture says. They use these terms almost interchangeably throughout Scripture. And so either the Bible is a consistent, infallible whole, or it is written by the same mindless bigots that Dr. Carey so much despises. It is reliable for everything. The Bible is reliable for everything. If it was not reliable for everything, it wouldn't be reliable for anything. The Bible is true, every word of it, from cover to cover. And it is not without reason that the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, classes Paul's letters as Scripture. Verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter is saying that Paul's letters are scripture, and that term has a definite meaning, the body of writings accepted as the word of God. So the Bible isn't simply reliable on doctrine. It isn't simply reliable to teach us the way of salvation. It's reliable as well as history, and everything connected with it is the word of God. It's reliable, and we must receive it with meekness as the infallible and inerrant word of God. But then secondly, God spoke consistently of Christ. God spoke consistently of Christ. Verse 22, "And Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Ye and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Moses was the great and the eminent prophet. Samuel was as the next great prophet, who brings in the later prophetic period, as we sang in Psalm 99 and verse 6, that Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel with them that call upon his name, these called on God, and he them answered all. That Moses and Samuel were particularly prominent as prophets of the Lord. But they all spoke of these days, the days of the Messiah, the whole period between the first coming and second coming of Christ. In retrospect, it's easier than looking forward to disentangle what relates to the first coming, what relates to the reign of Christ at the right hand of God, what relates to the second coming. But they all spoke concerning these things infallibly. We have a wonderful summary here of the apostolic view of the Old Testament. They regarded it as a unity and harmony of about Christ. They regarded the Old Testament prophets as all speaking about Christ and as harmonious. So we have Moses and Samuel mentioned here, and all the prophets of God, that they all spoke about the same thing, and they all spoke unitedly, because the source, they had the same source, namely God himself. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It all came from God. God inspired Moses and Samuel by the Spirit, and all the prophets in between and afterwards. The example of such prophecy which he quotes is from the writings which were by Moses. They were by God, but through the instrumentality of Moses. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren, in the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 19. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." This passage, in its original setting, was a promise of a succession in the prophetic line, like Moses, an Israelite, rather than God speaking as he did at Mount Sinai, which they could not endure. He would raise up prophets. But the ultimate fulfillment is the prophet, God manifest in the flesh. God speaking by the prophets is wonderful, but ultimately God incarnate is the prophet. That prophet like unto me. And we've been hearing about him and reading about him in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's called the Word because God makes himself known to sinners in this way. And he demands our exclusive submission. So in our text in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Destroyed, it's the same sense as required in the Old Testament text itself. And sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. There is in God a strict justice, and sin must be paid for. Sin cannot go unpunished. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but those who believe not are condemned already because they have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. But no sin will go unpunished. God will punish every sin ever committed. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we believe in a God who is holy. Not like false religion and pagan religion. They say they believe in whole God's holiness, but they don't. If they don't see any need for an atonement, they don't really have a doctrine of God's holiness. Thirdly, God has now spoken by Christ. Verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken in these last days by his Son. No longer speaking about him, but by him. In his earthly ministry and the events of his life, death, resurrection, this was the accomplishment of redemption, as well as a new stage in God's revelation of himself. We live in the days of full revelation. And God has spoken, as it were, in the final stage, the great revelation of God in his Son. And we live in that age. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to live in the age of the complete scripture. Fourthly, God speaks first to the covenant people. God speaks first to the covenant people. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our forefathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Sons of the prophets, the word was placed in Israel. Some would be the literal descendants of the prophets, perhaps, but they are all part of that people who are heirs of the word of God. In Romans chapter 3, we read of this. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they are children of the prophets. In their midst, the word of God was preserved. And many of them knew the scriptures and knew them very well. And they are called children of the covenant because they were born within the sphere of the covenant and with the promises of that God would be their God if they kept the covenant through faith in Christ Jesus. Keeping the covenant means trusting in the Christ whom God has sent, whom he promised and now has sent, the mediator, Jesus Christ. And the promise was that all the nations would be blessed in the Lord Jesus. And he begins with Israel. Fifthly, God speaks to all who hear. God speaks to all who hear. Verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The exhortation and the promise is addressed to all. We don't know who the elect are, but God sends his word to all. To you is this word of salvation sent. We don't need to know if we're elect to know that we're a sinner to whom the gospel is sent. We can't know if we're elect until we have believed. We make our calling and election sure. We must make our calling sure to know that we are elect. That's the only way. Otherwise, we're claiming that God reveals himself through fresh revelation to individuals to the effect that they are elect. And that is the road to mysticism, away from the scripture, or else to presumptivism, which likewise is unscriptural. Because on that basis, you have to find out if you're elect, and then you have a warrant to believe. And it cannot be done unless you believe that God reveals his purpose of election to unregenerate men in advance to give them a warrant to believe. We don't believe that. We don't believe in inspiration beyond the completion of Scripture. But we can know that we're human beings and that we're sinners and that we're guilty and the gospel is sent to us. We can know these things before conversion. The turning is describing the effect that the word of God ought to have. It's not describing what God has decreed will happen, which is that, as we read in Acts 13, as many as were ordained unto life believed. But he's describing what the word of God ought to do. And the effect that it ought to have, and the effect that God approves. For unbelief is sin, and God disapproves of unbelief. You say, but there is no unbelief, but which is foreordained of God. But God is not the author of sin. He opposes and he disapproves and condemns unbelief. And he approves. He approbates. He takes pleasure in faith turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this verse is telling us what the word ought to do, not what God had decreed would come to pass. He just sent his son Jesus, raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but he came unto his own. And the word which was given to them then and now was ample to provide a warrant to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've quoted before, I think, that Samuel Rutherford saying, God giveth us fair warrant to believe, to the reprobate as he doth to the elect. In other words, there is a warrant to believe in the gospel addressed to sinners as such. Only the elect will want to receive it, only they will be glad of it, but nevertheless, the gospel is sent to all men. And those who did believe, they submitted with their children to baptism and remained within the true professing church. Those who did not, whatever they thought they were doing, they were cut off from the church. And thus the gospel was preached throughout Judea. And a pruned Jewish church emerged. And from them the gospel went out to the Gentiles, who were gathered in as wild branches to the olive tree that had begun so many years ago, the Israelite Old Testament olive tree, the professing church of God in the Old Testament. To that same church, the Gentiles were grafted in and the Jews were cut off, but they will yet be grafted in again. So then, we must understand that we are to spread the word of God indiscriminately. One plants, another waters, but God giveth the increase. And there is no need to know who the elect are in order to preach the gospel freely to all men, and God will cause whom he pleases to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.